Would you turn to Mark 12? Mark 12 from verses 32 to 34 this morning. And I titled this message, Not Far, But Not In the Kingdom. Not Far, But Not In the Kingdom. We all know there is nothing more important in life than for one to be in the kingdom of God. No kingdom that is more glorious, more splendorous, worthy of seeking after than the kingdom of God. All other earthly kingdoms will soon collapse and they will turn into rubble except for that one kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. It is a glorious kingdom. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 that the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus described the kingdom of God to be priceless treasure, a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is where salvation is found, is where peace with God is found. And Jesus' command to all of us is very clear, to seek the kingdom of God above all else, no matter the cost. So my question for you today is, are you in the kingdom, friend? Are you in the kingdom of God, or are you outside of the kingdom? Where are you with respect to the kingdom of God? It doesn't matter where you are, where you come from, who you are. God is calling you this morning to be in His kingdom. Well, with that being said, I do want to start reading from verse 28. So we'll read the entire dialogue between the scribe that we have here and Jesus Christ. So starting from verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Well, we've gone through this passage last time, last sermon, and now we start reading from verse 32 to verse 34, and that will be the spotlight, the focus of today's message. So starting from verse 32, the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. We know that there are thousands of unbelievers who have faulty spiritual GPS. masses of lost souls that are self-deceived, and they do inventory check of their lives, and they check their spiritual location, and they tap themselves on their shoulders thinking that they are in the kingdom, and they would say to one another, "Hallelujah, brother, praise the Lord, we're in the kingdom," when in reality they're just near the kingdom, but they're completely out. And when Jesus said to the scribe in verse 34, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," it is like Jesus was speaking from the traffic control headquarters of heaven. And he was giving to this self-deceived scribe who most likely thought that he was in the kingdom of God. Jesus gave him his exact proximity to the kingdom of God. And he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Meaning, Mr. Scribe, you are heading in the right direction. You're almost there. Your feet are touching the borders of the kingdom. Your hands are groping on the doorknob of the kingdom. But you're not yet in. You're only near the kingdom, but you're not in the kingdom. Meaning, Mr. Scribe, you're still in a very dangerous disposition. You must come all the way into the kingdom. So watch out. Hey, Mr. Scribe, look out. Be on high alert. You're in a very terrible situation. Why? Because to be near the kingdom is to be entirely out, and that is death to your soul. The outline for today's message, once again, I try to make it as simple as possible. And the outline is this: not far, but not safe, because you're not in. Not far, not safe, not in. Let's start with the first one, not far. Once again, please have a look at verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Intelligently. What does that mean? Meaning that this scribe, his brain was switched on. He was in the ball. Jesus told him, "Well done, you're in the right direction. You're not just there yet, but you're not far. You're pretty close." You know, tens of thousands of people are marching forward with their back to the kingdom of God, and their faces are towards the fiery hell. But not this scribe, not this man. He's just at the outskirts of the kingdom of God. He's roaming around the gates. It is true. His heart remains unregenerate. His eyes are still blinded. But he's still in a good position, in proximity to the kingdom of God. And there are a couple of lessons to learn from him. You see, what makes this scribe so close to the kingdom of God? What do we learn that Jesus is trying to encourage that scribe to be in in the light of the fact that he's near the kingdom of God? Are there a couple of things that we can learn from that scribe being near the kingdom of God? Number one, his commitment to the truth. His commitment to the truth. He front loads his response to Jesus with an exclamation. Let's read from the beginning, from verse 32 now. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher." Spot on, teacher. To say right, teacher, is to say excellent. What a beautiful answer. I couldn't think of a better answer, Jesus, than the one that you gave. well, Jesus' words must have impressed this man. And he was honest about it. He openly admitted it. Before the watching crowd, he clapped his hands for Jesus. He said, "Well done, Jesus." Now, what was it that made him so glad? He adds, "You have what? Truly stated." You've spoken the truth. Meaning every other answer would have been a wrong answer, would have been a lie, except for your answer, Jesus, that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And so it seems that this man is committed to the truth. He has high respect for the truth. And if you put him in contrast with the rest of the religious leaders, all his peers, all the religious leaders, when they were caught up in their lies, what did they do when Jesus answered them truthfully? They walked away. The walk of shame, remember? They were disappointed. They were displeased when Jesus was speaking truth. But when they threw this scribe before Jesus Christ in order to debate with Jesus so that to discredit Jesus, what did this man do when Jesus answered him truthfully? He didn't walk away like the rest of the religious leaders. Instead, he publicly confessed that Jesus was right. You see, the man was a truth seeker. He wasn't really interested in winning the debate as much as he was seeking the truth. And Jesus commanded this scribe for that. Because you sought the truth, you're not far from the kingdom. Why? Why is that? Why is it when you seek the truth, you're not far from the kingdom? Because Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus, who happens to be the king of the kingdoms, of the kingdom, he said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And when you're seeking the truth, you are seeking Christ, who is the king of the kingdom. And when you seek Christ, you are near the kingdom. And I want to encourage you, if you're an unbeliever and you are seeking the truth like this scribe did, you are not far from the kingdom. And with that being said, let me just pause there and give a little application to those among us who don't know Christ. Because some of those people who don't know Christ, they come to me and they say, "I'm unregenerate, I am not saved, I know the gospel, what should I do? What should I do?" Well, keep seeking the truth. You cannot be any closer to the kingdom of God than for you to continue to seek the truth. Nothing better that you could do than to sit under sound preaching until sooner or later that truth would find you out and save you. There was another reason why Jesus said to this man, "You're not far from the kingdom. You're not far from the kingdom." And I believe it is his understanding of the right priority. His understanding of the right God-given priorities. Let's read verse 33. So he continues on and he says to Jesus, "And to love him," that is God, "with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Well, this scribe understood that the heart of worship, the heart that worships God, is far more sacred to God than all the offerings and the ceremonial laws put together. He understood that. This man majored on the major and minored on the minor. He placed the first things first. All false religions And that includes Orthodox and Catholics. All those religions. They put so much emphasis on the external worship, don't they? The outward rituals. And yet they overlook the heart that must be given entirely to God. Right? And there are others that have wrong priorities when they come to church. And they even hear a message like this, and all that they're concerned about is how people think of me. Do people love me? Or some others yet say how great or neat and organized the sermon is. And there are others that just love crossing every T and dotting every I in all doctrines. And the sad thing is that they give much weight to all of these things as much as they give weight to their heart and their devotion to God. And these people, no matter what they think, they are way too far from the kingdom. Way too far from the kingdom. But not this man. This man is moving ever closer to the kingdom of God. He understands that to love God with all of heart and the mind and the soul and the strength is infinitely far more important than all the doctrines put together. Yes, doctrines are important. We know that. We stand and die in this truth. But all doctrines that are placed in the scripture are ever meant to encourage us to move closer to our heart devotion to God. And if your doctrine is not leading you to devote the entirety of your life to God, and you're emphasizing that doctrine, you are far from the kingdom. But if we understand this, if we are convinced in the essentiality and the priority of the inward worship towards God, that to give the entirety of your being to God is in fact the sum and total of the law. Do you agree with this? That the law bids us to live to the glory of God alone. We exist for this truth. Do you agree with this? If you do, you're not far from the kingdom. You are not far from the kingdom. That's point one. Not far from the kingdom. But friends, if that's all that you have in mind, if all that you have in mind is just that simply that you agree with that law, you may not be far from the kingdom, but you're not in the kingdom, and that is not safe for you. Don't feel too comfortable about that. You're not safe. You're in a very dangerous situation. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, here is the thing. You may be like this scribe. You know the law of God off by heart. You may have been born in a Christian home. Your parents are Christians. Your spouse is a Christian. You may even be a truth seeker, and you know the importance and the priority of loving God. But watch out. If that's all it is, you're only near the kingdom, but you're not inside the kingdom. You're still outside of the kingdom of God. You're camping outside of the fence. You're not protected from the savage wolves or the scavenging eagles that are circling above your head. You may be near the kingdom of God, but it's dangerous for you. Why? Because to be near the kingdom of God means you're completely outside of the kingdom. You're not completely in. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. During the great flood, a man may have been so near Noah's ark. He may be just 1 inch away from the door, but he didn't get in. What happened to him? Completely drowned. Lot's wife was nearly there, nearly escaped the judgment of God. And just before she gets outside, she looks back, and what happens to her? Completely turns into a pillar of salt. Masses of lost souls sadly are in hell right now, who came so close to the outskirts of the kingdom of God. Their feet were touching the borderline of the kingdom. Their toes were an inch away from entering into the kingdom. The gates of heaven were swung open to them, and they stood by the gates. And with their eyes, they saw multitudes of people passing by and rushing in. And with their ears, they heard them weeping for their sins and then celebrating by entering in. And they saw the smiles in their faces. They even felt the joy in their hearts. But yet, they refused to enter, and they sunk into hell forever. Billions, billions of men and women who are in torment in hell right now were not far from the kingdom. Or they heard sound preaching. They were good hearers. Their seats in the church were rarely empty. They never fall asleep when they hear a sermon. They never. They love hearing the gospel. And they come out and they say, I'm so convicted by this. They hate the watered-down gospel. God showered them with truth. And the light of the gospel shined in their eyeballs. The gospel thundered in their ears. They were so near to the kingdom of God. Oh, how they were so near, so close to be saved. They had both of their palms of their hands stuck. Their noses were so squeezed by the gates of heaven. That's how close they were. But they were never saved. How dangerous. How dangerous to be in that proximity to the kingdom of God and to never enter in. And if you slip into hell after being so close to the kingdom of God, your conscience will be haunting you with endless regrets. And in the anguish of hell, you will say, oh, how many times my spouse warned me of my self-righteousness, self-reliance. How many times my spouse entreated me to make sure I place my trust in Christ. Why did I continue in my ways? You might say, while you're being tormented in hell, oh, how many times I saw the tears in my mom's eyes, and every time she pleaded with me, son, repent. Son, lay hold of Christ. I got angry and I hardened my heart. And in that bottomless pit of hell, you will say, oh, my insanity, my madness. I heard the cry of my father because of my sin. I even felt the pain that was in his heart for my stubbornness. Why? Why did I cling to my sin? I wasn't far from the kingdom, but now I'm lost forever. I came to a church and I heard the gospel preached. God brought understanding to my mind. I understood that I'm so desperate to be saved. I was so close. I was an inch away from completely being forgiven. Why did I refuse to look upon Christ? Why did I reject Christ? And with many stabbing thoughts, your conscience will torment you, especially because you're so near the kingdom. To be cast into hell, when you are so near the kingdom, let me tell you, your eternal condition will not be any better off than those who were furthest away from the kingdom. How important is it then, friends, to know why this scribe was not in the kingdom? Why did Jesus say, you're near the kingdom, but you're not in the kingdom? So we come to the third point. Not in the kingdom. He's not far. But just because he's not far doesn't mean that he was safe. Not safe. And why is it that he was not safe? Because he was not in the kingdom. Now back to that scribe. We don't know what happened to this scribe after this conversation that he had with Jesus. Did he repent? Did he become a follower of Jesus? The scripture is silent. We just don't know. But what we know, that although he was not far, but he wasn't in. Now why is it that this scribe was not in the kingdom? I'll tell you why. This scribe was purely intellectual. He had a big head, massive head, but a small and a dry heart. And there are lots of people like that, by the way. So long as I know the truth in my head, that's all right by me. That's all that matters. I just want to know the truth. That's all it is. And you see that. You see that in verse 32. He was all about right and wrong. He says, right teacher. He was all about truth and error. You have truly stated. And even when Jesus looked at him, it says there that Jesus saw that he had answered what? Intelligently, intellectually. He was just a theorist. He loves theories. So many people love to engage in biblical doctrines and passages in the Bible, especially those complex ones, and they enjoy it. They enjoy it just like enjoying resolving a puzzle or like playing a chess game. That's all it means to them. They view the scripture just like watching the mystery of pharaohs or ancient civilizations, and they get excited about the scripture the same way that they get excited about mysteries and unanswered questions or questions that are hard to answer. It stimulates their thinking. That's all it is. And just like that, this scribe's question stopped at his mental knowledge of the truth, but never gone beyond that. Once his intellect was satisfied by what Jesus said to him, he stopped on his track. Pressed the red button and left. Pause. Let me show you what he missed out on. Let me tell you the steps that he should have taken if he would have been in the kingdom. He shouldn't have asked only one question. There were three other questions that he should have asked that he never brought up, and he left the conversation way too early. Three questions that would have translated him from outside of the kingdom to be in the kingdom. The first question that he never asked, have I kept the law? Have I kept the law? You know, all he said to the teacher, to Jesus, well, teacher, you said the truth. I have absolutely no doubt that what you said is right. It's very good, Jesus. I agree with you, Jesus. Well done. Well done, Jesus. Yes, true. The greatest command is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Great, Jesus. Now let's go home. That's terrible. Have I kept the law? You see, the law demands that we must fulfill it. Have you fulfilled the law? Have you truly loved God with all your heart, your understandings, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Have you done that? Some say, well, I'm trying to. No. The command does not say, you shall try to love God. It says, you shall do that. Have you done that? That's why this scribe was outside of the kingdom. He's just head knowledge. He doesn't say, oh, I will obey all that the law commands me to do. He says to Jesus, Jesus, you've just proven that I'm right and all the other Pharisees were wrong. You know, they're debating on ceremonial law and dietitian laws and all the other laws to be the greatest command, but I got it right. Thank you, Jesus. You proved my point. And he's quite okay with that. And he stops just at that. No. Friends. The law of God is not given for you to seek it. The law of God is given for you to keep it. God doesn't want your offerings. He wants your obedience. It says in James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't just agree with the law, but you must abide by the law. Now you might say, well, Wissam, but who can keep the whole law of God? No one can keep the whole law of God. That's the whole point. Because this man never asked this question, have I kept the law? He never realized that he's actually broken the law. If he did realize that he was broken the law, he would have asked that second question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? What should I do? I haven't kept the law. But what do we see in that dialogue? There's no sense of brokenness. There is no sign of guilt. There is no sense of failure. He wasn't crushed under that weight of the law of God. He doesn't realize that the law that he just agreed with condemns him. He doesn't realize that he has fallen way too short of the glory of God. He never asked the question, what should I do? I have broken the law of God. I don't love God. I don't love my neighbors as myself. He doesn't say, oh, my guilt is great. My punishment is severe. What should I do? He doesn't realize. He never questioned. He never said that I stand condemned, guilty in the sight of God. He doesn't feel that the rope of execution is around his neck. He never says, how can I escape the wrath to come? He never asked this question. That's why he's outside of the kingdom. The law of God hasn't shattered his pride, hasn't obliterated his self-righteousness. He doesn't understand the enormity of his crimes before a holy and righteous God. So he doesn't ask, what must I do to be saved? And the third and the last and the most important question of them all, he doesn't look upon Christ and asks, Jesus, would you please save me? Would you save me? He doesn't do that. Why? Because he doesn't realize that the one who's standing just an arm's length away from him, the one who answered all questions so brilliantly, was the Son of God who alone is able to forgive his sins. Who is Jesus Christ that this scribe stood face to face with? John 11:25, it says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 10:9, I am the door. Jesus is the only door to the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He who comes to him will not hunger. He who believes in him will never thirst. And this scribe, even in his hopeless and helpless state, had he realized that this Jesus is what the scripture referring to, that he is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, that he is the Lamb of God. If he had just realized that, his situation would have been totally different. He has no idea. He has no idea. He hasn't realized why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? He doesn't know. He doesn't know that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He never cried, I am lost, save me. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Let me tell you why he came. Galatians 4:4. It says this, he was born under the law. Why? Why was he born under the law? It continues on and says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Who are those who are under the law? It's those that feel condemned by the law, crushed by the law. And Jesus came to redeem those that were cursed by the law by becoming cursed for them. This scribe, had he known that the Son of God is only a couple of days away before he would be placed under a tree on the cross to bear the sins of those who believe in him, he would have asked him, would you redeem me? Would you save me? The law has condemned me. Have mercy on me. Had he realized who Jesus is and what he has done, he would have exercised living faith in Christ. Living faith. What is living faith? The casting of the soul upon the bosom of Christ. The fleeing from the wrath to come by hiding in the wounds of Christ. Had he known who Christ is with all of his glory, how he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he would have looked upon Christ. He would have come to Christ, rested in Christ, cleaved, trusted, held onto Christ, gave all his burden, all his guilt, and all of his sin to Christ. Why? Because the scripture tells us that Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. What does that mean? It means that Christ has shut the mouth of the condemnation of the law to everyone who believes. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So this scribe never asked, have I kept the law? He never asked, what should I do? I couldn't keep the law. I failed in every way. What must I do to be saved? Nor has he ever asked, Jesus, would you save me? What a beautiful hymn. I want to share with you just a little quote from that wonderful hymn that we're all going to sing just after the message. And it says this, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. This scribe never sang this song in his heart. Never. That's why this scribe was outside of the kingdom. He was outside. Are you in the kingdom? Friend, are you in the kingdom? Or are you near, but not in? Have you come all the way to Christ? Have you been truthful to yourself, honest to yourself, that you have not kept the law of God? Have you come to a realization that the law of God condemns you? That one day you will stand before the righteous and holy God to give an account to every thought, every deed, and every evil desire of your heart? Are you crushed under the weight of the law of God? Are you broken under that law? And if you are, have you come all the way to Jesus Christ? Do you know who Christ is? Have you realized that He alone is able to save you? I plead with you, friends. I plead with you. With all of my heart, come all the way to Jesus Christ. Don't pour water, icy water, when that guilt is overwhelmed in your heart. Let it burn inside of you. Let it burn. Be broken under the law until you come to Christ. And when you come to Him, hold on to Him. He said, he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Come to Christ. And he will bring you into his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we plead with you, Lord, on behalf of our friends, unbelieving friends, unbelieving children, unbelieving spouses, would you bring them all the way in? Would you regenerate them, convert them, place in their hearts this living faith that calls upon you, that looks upon Christ, that rests in Christ? Would you give them the eyes to see the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, and the redemption that Christ offers to those who come to Him? Would you do that for every man and every woman and every child that is sitting in this auditorium this morning? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.